I had a conversation where I was staying. There were some Cuban doctors, a couple actually, a husband and wife, and they had a young daughter. And they were staying at the same place that I was. And so I got talking to them and talked about conditions in Cuba and so on and why they were there. And I said, hey, do you guys go to church? Oh, no, we don't go. Why don't you go? And they thought a bit and they said, well, too much, this is the church in Angola, too much hypocrisy. And I thought, interesting term. There is hypocrisy in many churches, granted, unfortunately. But there's more hypocrisy outside of the church, really. Church is like a hospital. We're here to learn and get rid of that hypocrisy, aren't we? We come and we get cured and we go on. We want to end the canal. We will want to walk well. In this particular passage, we're going to look at different divisions. I've divided into walk by the Spirit in verse 16 of chapter 5. And then the conflict in every believer, verses 17 and 18, and then the deeds of the flesh, what are they, in verses 19 to 21, and then the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 to 23, and then, of course, the walk that God desires, finally, in verses 24 to 26. What does he desire? How are we, again, to walk in this life? How are we to conduct ourselves if we are believers and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to read the passage first so we get an idea of what it's about, and then we'll kind of go through it in the expositional type form. So let's start in verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So that's our passage. That's what we'll be dealing with this morning. There's a lot of heaviness in this passage, a lot of teaching or putting into practice what we've already learned. So first part, verse 16, is walk by the Spirit. Paul the Apostle says it was, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Very clear, walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So what is he talking about here? Well, notice the Spirit, at least in my Bible, is capitalized. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So we're to walk by the Holy Spirit, and we're not to carry out the desire of the flesh or the old nature that we have. So we kind of got this, we'll see in a moment too, there's a battle going on within us. If we know the Lord Jesus, if we put our trust in him, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And then there creates a battle between our flesh or our body and the Holy Spirit. And what I've done is I've drawn a simple diagram here, or just put some words down to help us understand. And this is my understanding of what's going on in our bodies. And rather simple, but I think helpful. So, just look on the right-hand side, animals, okay? Sheep, horses, goats, and so on. They have two things. They have a body, right? You can identify them. Mm-hmm. And they have a soul, or nature, or flesh. The soul is the mind, the emotions, and will. That's what animals have. Are you following me? We agree? Mm-hmm. The soul is just a term to talk about their mind, emotions, and will. Because an animal can decide to do certain things. It's got a mind, it's got intelligence. It also has emotions. It can be afraid of you, or it can be friendly, and so on. And it has a will. Those of you who have horses or bulls, you know that. They decide what they're going to do, and they do it. So God created animals with a body and a soul. Humans, though, are a little bit different. He created us with a body and a soul, right? The soul is the mind, emotions, and will. We all have that. It's also called the flesh in Scripture. So it's just another term for it. But we also have a spirit within us. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, God says, and right there in the beginning, he says, let us, the plural God, the Elohim God, make man in our image. And so he created man in his image. In other words, to know him. And the difference is, we were the last thing that he created. The difference was, he created human beings to know God. He gave them a spirit. Animals do not know God, or cannot know God. You can sit in front of a horse, or a cow, or a sheep, and say, let me talk to you about God. What do you think? And they're just going to look at you, right? They're not going to figure out what you're talking about. They just listen to your voice if you're angry or not, or something. But they don't get it. They have not the ability to know God. But we have that ability. God is a three-part being. He's got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when he created man, he gave man that three-part as well. In our case, the body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit has that ability to know God. When a person becomes a believer, then she receives the Holy Spirit, which comes into their life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So God gives us his Spirit. We don't have his Spirit until we trust in him and know him. Then the Holy Spirit comes in, dwells within us. So now we have a body, soul, mind, emotions, and will for the soul, or flesh. We have a spirit, our own spirit that we're created with, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. So we have something additional within us. And if you want a verse that says that we have three parts, by the way, body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is a good verse. It brings out the fact that we have a soul, body, and spirit. The soul and the spirit aren't the same thing, they're different. Once again, the body, we all have bodies, we all recognize each other. We all have a soul, that means our mind, emotions, and will. And intelligence, at least most of us, right? Have intelligence, is that right? Okay, just checking. And we have a spirit within us. And that spirit comes to know God, and then we have the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And we're going to see in a moment that there's a problem within us. There's opposition between the soul that we have, our mind, emotions, and will, our flesh, and the Holy Spirit. Both want to control us. And our spirit decides who's going to control, whether we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, or we allow our soul, our mind, emotions, and will to control us. That's the battle that's going on. I'll explain that a little bit more in the next two verses. But that's how we are. That's what we're made of. So just a little kind of simple explanation. I hope it helps. So there's He says, verse 16 again, but I say, walk in the Spirit, this Spirit that we have, this Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh or the soul. Then he says in verse 17 and 18, the conflict that goes on in every believer. So look at it carefully. He says, for the flesh or the soul, the emotions, the will, the mind, he says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. That's the battle. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition. They're fighting each other to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, a believer has the Holy Spirit within him, and his spirit desires, our spirit that God gave us in the beginning, desires to obey the Holy Spirit rather than the flesh. But often, we kind of give in and let the flesh dominate. And he's saying, don't do that. We have this opposition, but don't give over to the flesh. Don't follow what's going on there. As we go through life, let our mind and will and emotions and human nature be submissive to God's Holy Spirit. That's what he's getting at. Remember, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. And so we want to please God. We don't want to just please ourselves. Much of the world, as we know, they're out to just, hey, I'm the numero uno. You know, I'm out here to get what I can out of the world. That's not what God says. He says, you need to obey me and please me and glorify me with your life. But we've got this opposition going on. There's a tug of war. I remember, have any of us participated in a tug of war, you know, with a rope? I'm sure, you know, especially as kids. I spent a year in Zambia back in the 70s teaching at a mission school. And at the end of the term, all the parents come to pick up their kiddies. And I was the one given to be in charge of the sports. So we had a tug of war. They had a big, thick rope. And we had the parents on one side. There were probably maybe 40, 50 parents. And then they had the kiddies on the other side, about 80 or so. We had a flag in the middle. And I said, go, you know, who's going to win here? So the parents, like, oh, these kids, you know, like they're fourth grade, fifth grade, and so on. Yeah, you know, so they were kind of relaxed, you know. And I'll never forget, just looking at this thing, the kids started to pull, and the parents went like this, whoa! And they went flying over. Yeah, and they're like, whoa, what happened here? You know, the kids beat us. So I said, well, let's try it again. And I remember the second time, the parents dug their heels in, their feet, you know, like, okay, you know, this is bad. We can't lose this. And we did it again, and the kids won again. Yeah. And I thought about that. What happened here? You know, I think it was the weight of the kids. There was, you know, maybe not double the amount of kids, but enough kids to have enough weight to pull the parents over. So it was a good lesson in tug of war. And that's what's happening in our bodies, this tug of war. And sometimes we give in to the Holy Spirit. We say, yeah, we want to obey the Holy Spirit, want to follow him in every way we can. And other times we just give into the flesh and we follow our own will, our own emotions, our own intellect, and we go the other way. So the point is, don't let the flesh dominate in our lives. And that's what he's trying to say or saying to us here, huh? He says, once again, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition. There's a tug of war going on to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, you want the Holy Spirit to win. And then he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit or the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. You're not under the Mosaic law. The Jews followed this very strict law that was given to them. And the law was designed to reveal sin in their lives. It was to show them that they were sinners. But it never cured them of their sin. And the best illustration I have is of a mirror. So I brought my little mirror that I use sometimes in the bathroom to comb my hair. I actually do comb it, you know, a little bit, parting the ways. And when you look in a mirror and say you have some dirt on your face, the mirror reveals it, right? Isn't that right? None of you have dirt on your face, by the way. I'm just, you know. But I look, I see dirt on my face. But can the mirror take care of that problem? Can it clean my face? It just, can it?
No.
No, it's not a trick question. It can. Whatever, you know, I just look at it, reveals the dirt on my face, but it doesn't take care of it. I have to get a face cloth or something, or get water on my face and clean it. The mirror just reveals that I have a problem. Something else has to take care of it. And that's the same thing with the law. The law was designed, given by God. It's a good thing, but it reveals sin only. It just showed, but it didn't take care of the problem. It led us to Christ. It was a tutor. Galatians, earlier on in Galatians, it pointed that out. It was a tutor that brought us to Christ. And through Christ, we have forgiveness for sin. Christ takes care of the problem. In the law, they had animal sacrifices, ceremonies that covered sin, but specifically not sins of commission, but sins of omission. If a Jew had sinned by mistake, then that covered it. It didn't take it away, and it didn't take away, for sure, any sins of commission, like stealing or murder or something like that. The only thing that deals with that is the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. He did the work. The law, once again, pointed us toward the fact that we needed something to take care of our sin. And that's what Paul's getting at here. You know, he says, so that you may, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under this mirror, so to speak. You're under Christ. You belong to Christ. So that's, we're to walk by the Spirit. Then there's this conflict that goes on in every believer. And then it brings out, specifically pointing out, the deeds of the flesh. What are the deeds of our bodies that we do, the things that we do wrong? And he's very pointed here. He's bringing the negative out. Then he's going to give the positive, what we should be doing, the fruit of the Spirit. But I appreciate the idea that he gets the negative part done first, the things that we do wrong in life, and then he goes on to the positive things. Well, what should we be doing? Let me give you an illustration that might help. Again, just going back to Africa, to Angola, at least with the Chokwe tribe, we talked about walking, they just walk everywhere. If you ask somebody, how do I get to this village, for instance, they'll say this. They'll say, well, you go in this direction, let's say, and you're going to go for about a mile, then you're going to meet, or a kilometer, then you're going to meet a division, a fork. And they say, if you go to the right, you're going to see a boulder, and then you're going to see maybe a large tree, and then as you turn a curve, and eventually you'll come to a ravine, and then you'll see some heavily wooded area, and then eventually you'll come to another village. But that's not the way. It's to the left. You got to go to the left, and you'll get your village in about maybe half an hour. You'll reach it. So they go into this explanation about the wrong way to go, and then they give you the right way, very short. Interesting, huh? We don't do that in our culture. But that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, okay, I'm going to give you the wrong way here, what you shouldn't be doing, then I'll give you the right way. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on the wrong way, just to kind of pick it up. It's not an exciting section, but I think we can all understand it. It's got four sections to it. There's the sexual part, there's the occult, there's human relationships, and then there's excessive behavior. So I've divided it into that. So let's take a look at verse 19. He says, now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Remember, there's a war going on between the flesh and the Holy Spirit within us. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ooh, very strong language. So let's examine them and just get some understanding of what they are. The first group is immorality. And the first one that he says here, immorality, the Greek word that immorality comes from is porneia. And that's our word pornography comes from that. So that's not a good thing, is it? Immorality. It really means illicit sexual activity. Illicit sexual activity means adultery, means fornication. So what's the difference between adultery and fornication? Just a reminder, adultery is when a married person is involved in a sexual activity with another person. Fornication is when an unmarried person is involved in a sexual activity with somebody else. So that's the difference between adultery and fornication. Adultery pertains to married people, fornication to unmarried people. It also includes homosexuality, incest, prostitution, bestiality, that's sexual activity with an animal. All these things it talks about. These are of the flesh, deeds of the flesh. He's very specific on those. Then he talks about impurity, immorality, then impurity. So what is impurity? I would say that is things like pornography, for instance. Do you know this? And I just don't like this statistic, but it's unfortunately it's very true. We see these, there's a specific store in Missoula, I think most of us on Brooks that see that when we go by. But most, the highest level of people that go to a store like that or involved in pornography are teenage boys. The highest percentage belong to teenage boys. On aircraft flights, we don't watch much TV at home, and we just select DVDs that we want to watch. But on flights, when I say, they have hundreds of movies on these long distance flights, and the vast majority of them are immoral. Language and inappropriate scenes. And I have a tough time trying to select something decent to watch, you know, that has normal language and appropriate scenes in it. Our world is kind of, you know, upside down. It's following the flesh. So that's what we shouldn't be. That's impurity, to get involved in that kind of thing. So I can't find anything, so I try and talk to the person beside me. Sometimes they're asleep, or I get them awake and I say, you know, try and have a conversation, or I fall asleep or something like that, or try and read a book. So we have immorality, impurity, and then he says sensuality. So what is sensuality? That's uncleanness, a shameful conduct, sexual excess, deep stuff, bad stuff that we don't want to get involved in at all. Verse 20 says idolatry, and that would come under the occult. Idolatry is idolatry. It's following images or building images and trusting in them. And that's big in Africa. If I talked about idolatry here, people go, well, I don't know if we have that, but we do. In other ways, perhaps materialism would become an idol, or fame, or dress, or people's bodies, the way they try and work out and so on to have the best physical body properly, becomes kind of an idol in their lives. It also includes sorcery. Witchcraft comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, and we get our English word pharmacy from that. The Greek word originally meant medicines in general, but it eventually comes to mind-altering drugs, such as, and are used in witchcraft and magic. So all that area we could put under the idea of idolatry and sorcery, which are the things of the flesh. And then the last section the third section rather, is human relationships. And he gives quite a list of these things here. He talks about enmities, that would be hatred of others, strife, that would be discord or quarrels between believers, jealousy of others, jealous of others, their talents, their looks, their money, etc. Outbursts of anger, that would deal with wrath, disputes, strife, dissensions, seditious behavior, factions, divisions, especially within a church, and envying, of course, is envying others. So he brings out all these deeds of the flesh here, all the wrong way to go in life. And then finally, the last part is the second part of verse 21. He says, I forewarn you, he says, well, 21, he talks about drunkenness and carousing. This would be intoxication, perhaps, or riotous gatherings. Then he says, he gives a warning here. He says, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, this is in the second part of verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if I were you, I did it in mine, I'd underline that. That's a key phrase that he's making. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they won't go to heaven. It's not that they lose their salvation, it's that those who practice these things, he's indicating, are not really saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them, and they're not at least obeying the Holy Spirit. If they're practicing these things, there's a big problem as far as salvation is concerned. In your outline, I put a couple of passages that also refer to that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, and 1 John 3, verses 3 to 10. And we're going to do this. We're going to turn to 1 John and just examine what's going on, what he's getting at here when he says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I want you to keep a finger in Galatians, where we are, and just go over to 1 John chapter 3. John, when he wrote this, was an older man, perhaps 80 to 90. He was one of the apostles, and he wrote to believers, calling them young children and so on. And he's very clear in what he says. He distinguishes between a believer and a unbeliever, or a true believer and a false believer. So if we go to chapter 3 of 1 John, and we start with verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Then John starts off, he says, everyone who practices sin. Notice the word practice again. It's not that we all sin, we all make mistakes. We ask for forgiveness and they're forgiven. There's a difference between that and practicing, making it habitual. So he says, everyone who practices or makes it habitual also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins or practices sin. No one who sins or practices sin has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But the one, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin or practice sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Very clear, along with Paul here, that we can't practice sin. That doesn't go with being a Christian. If we're truly born of God, we do not practice sin. I've sat with people and talked to them. They're walking in sin. And I found the best way to deal with that is to have the Bible between us and say, look, this is what the Word of God is saying between you and me. I'm not saying that you won't inherit the kingdom of God or you won't go to heaven. This says it. Your problem is not with me, but with the Word of God. right? This is what it says. If you practice sin, you won't have to inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. The tense here is not sinned, make a mistake here, do something there. It's practicing. Again, it's habitual. And I've mentioned this illustration before, again, going back to Angola. In the Chokwe language, they have different tenses. And if I say to my wife, I love her, I say, Nakuzanga. Love. Nakuzanga. And that means that I just love you. But if I say, Nakukuzanga, if I add another ku in there, Nakukuzanga, that means I loved her in the past, I love her now, and I love her in the future. It's habitual. Do you see the difference? They understand that in the Chokwe Bible, the way it was translated was very well done. We don't have that tense in English. We just say, we don't have the tense of, it started in the past, it's in the present, and it goes into the future. What we do is we modify, we just say practicing sin on an habitual basis. But they have the specific tense that says, like I said, you started in the past with it, you're in the present, and now you're in the future. So Nakukuzang, they get it. When we talk and I say, hey, you got this tense in your language and this is what it's saying here, they say, oh yeah, we get it. It's very clear. So Paul is saying that, and John is saying that. We can't, in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't practice sin. That identifies us as a non-Christian. And some people say, whoa, you're a little strong there. It's what the Word of God says. I'm just a messenger. This is what it says. You know, getting back to Galatians again, chapter 5, he says, I have forewarned you that those who practice such things, we saw that list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. We can't kind of shove it under a carpet. You know, we have to say, okay, I get it. And like I said, when I talk to somebody about that who's a professing Christian and they're actively practicing sin, I say, well, buddy, you know, you got a problem here. It's not with me. Again, it's with the Word of God. This is what it says. You have to deal with this. I'm just a messenger. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. You're dealing with God and what He says in His Word. So, that's the wrong way. And after you listen to the Chokwe, you say, wow, that's going to be hard. I've got to remember this boulder. I've got to remember this tree. I've got to remember it. No, you don't go there. This is the right way to go. Okay? So now we got the good news. And we'll look at that. 22, but. And that's an important but, of course, because it's starting fresh. It's saying, what I've said before, done. Now let's get on to the way you should be walking. The way you should be obeying the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit in your life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So he gives now the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, it's fruit. And the best illustration I can think of is like a blackberry. Louise and I were in Bonner's Ferry last week, and there was a bush with blackberries on it, and I noticed anew that the blackberry, you know, one fruit has a bunch of facets, right? It's not just a berry. It's like little tiny berries all around, and that's what the fruit is of the Spirit. It's one fruit, but different facets to it, and it gives them here the 9 different facets. So here, let's just go through them. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that kind of love is a sacrificial love. We care about somebody. We do the best we can for somebody else. That's that love. It's not eros. It's not that erotic love. It's not even a brotherly love. It's a sacrificial love to that person. And then there's joy. Remember what it says in James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh, man. Do I feel joyous or joyful when I have various trials? He says you should. I couldn't help but laughing to myself on yesterday. I had to go to Les Schwab again because I had an issue with my tire. It was the third time I went, and I, you know, about the same tire, and I have to go back, you know, take time and say, hey, it didn't work and all this stuff. But I get to talk to the people there. and I've made some nice friends and contacts, and so I have a nice smile, and I consider it joy. I still have a problem with my tire, you know, can you fix it? Oh yeah, buddy, how's it going, you know? And so I'm just following what the scripture says. I'm happy about my trial, sort of. John, were you happy about your trial yesterday? It was your car breaking down? No, you weren't happy, but you're joyful now because you found an easy fix too. But you know, we have trials. We don't want to be joyful, really, do we? We kind of feel down. But there is joy in various trials because the Lord is encouraging us, testing us. So there's love, there's joy, there's peace. And really, we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Wow, we have this peace of mind, peace of God that others don't have. The world around us doesn't have peace, does it? People are always upset about something. But believers have that peace that only God can give. We have patience, the ability to endure injuries given by others. Well, yeah, not easy sometimes, but we do have patience. And there's kindness, the tender concern for others. And then there's goodness, the moral and spiritual excellence which we try and display, the righteousness of God within ourselves. And faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthiness. I always enjoy being around believers that have jobs. They try and do the best they can, whether it's herding sheep or cattle or working in a factory or in an office. They're faithful, they're loyal to their employer and, of course, to the Lord. And then there's gentleness, meekness, a humble and gentle attitude, a patient or patiently being submissive. They don't practice retribution. They'll say, vengeance is not mine. Vengeance, as the scripture says, is the Lord. He'll take care of the issue. I just need to be gentle. I'm sure you've had the situation where somebody has started yelling at you and being very angry with you for some minor reason. And the tendency you want to do, the flesh, is fight back, you know, say something back to them. But if you just calm down and listen to them and try and understand why they're so upset, it changes the whole thing. You know, it takes two to argue, right? People get angry. I try, and I'm not always successful, but I just try and be calm about it. Oh, okay. No, I'm not going to argue with you. And they run out of steam. So just kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and that's practicing restraint in our lives. These are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So this list of 9 facets of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they evidence a believer and his or her walk with the Lord Jesus. This is what we should be practicing. We should not be practicing those negative things, that direction this way at the fork, you know. It's the other direction. This is what God wants us to practice. This distinguishes us between a believer and an unbeliever. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus and his finished and accomplished work on the cross makes us Christians. We're reckoned righteous in God's sight through what he did for us. The manifestation of that, or the evidence of that, is when we practice obeying the Holy Spirit and following him and evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. People look at us and they say, fruit. Wow, yeah, I see fruit in that person. I see evidence that they're salvation. We can't judge them and say, you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. All we can say is, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what I see in you. Yeah, it's evidence that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. Verses 24 to 26, the walk that God desires. Wow, this is what he wants. So if we look at verse 24, it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. You know, it's dead in God's sight. We're not going to follow the things of the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, talking about that walk. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So the old saying goes, we need to walk the talk, right? If we're a believer, if we say we're a Christian, should we walk the talk? Yeah, that it's as simple as that. Maybe an application might be, if I'm trying to walk the talk, where do I need to change my walk, you know? Is it lining up with my talk? You know, what I say is what I'm doing? Do they correspond with each other? So I think maybe this week we could think that out. And, well, you know, I need to change a little bit. We used to have an expression back in the 70s and 60s, you need an attitude change. Remember that? Maybe we use it today sometimes. Sometimes I personally need to have an attitude change because I get kind of critical and so on. You can't go there. You got to respect people and do your best and have a better attitude here. Well, we're going to close on that note. Talking about walk, one of our sons does prosthetics and orthotics, and he and another man own a clinic in the Coeur d'Alene area. When he was in Montana State, he was very interested in the way people walked. And that kind of led him into that field. He would watch them and their gait and so on, and he could sort of identify issues with their leg or their hips or something, and he would watch them as they walked. And I thought about that, and I wonder if people are watching our walk, you know, spiritually. And they can go, well, yeah, that gal, she's really on fire for the Lord. I can see the fruit in her life. She's got a wonderful gait. But that person over there, I'm not sure about him. What do people think of my gait? You know, when I walk, are they seeing the Lord Jesus in me? The only Christ that people will see really is us, right? You know, is us. So we're his representatives. So let's work on that. And just an encouragement to each of us. And we trust that, including myself, I can profit from this and really make sure my walk matches my talk. So we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this passage. It's a very heavy passage in many ways. And we see Paul telling us that we need to put into practice what he was teaching, that there should be evidence, there should be a manifestation of our faith, that we should be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. So help us to do that. We come from different walks, different occupations, different situations, but we all want to represent you well. So help us, Lord, to be conscious of this in our own lives and to walk well. We ask these things in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God be with you and bless your week to come. Mm-hmm.